So how do we keep our sanity in the midst of a crazy political world and crazy news cycles? How do we keep sane before the Lord?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today. We are going to have an awesome broadcast today. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. If you have any question of any kind whatsoever, Bible, theology, spiritual life, political, moral, cultural, any question of any kind, I'm going to open up the phone lines today. I do that as often as I can, because I know so many of you have questions and it's sometimes hard to get through. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If you'd like to weigh in with your opinion as to whether President Trump's recent go-back tweets were racist, by all means, weigh in. In my opinion, they weren't. I wish he didn't say things the way he did. I felt they were inappropriate for the president and inaccurate in terms of some of the information. But personally, I didn't feel they were racist. Others have expressed to me clearly with respect why they do feel they were. So phone lines are open. You can weigh in on that as well. 866-34-TRUTH. But I want to help you today in the midst of the chaos in which we live. When we were expanding our radio outreach some years ago, one of the gentlemen involved asked me, why are you on the air? What's the purpose of your show? And of course, I'm introduced daily as your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Obviously, my heart beats in those ways. And as you know, our heart beats to see revival in the church and then a gospel-based revolution in society. So moral and cultural revolution and then redemption in Israel. So revival, revolution, redemption, great themes that we live by 24/7. But I said to this gentleman, my heart, my goal is to be a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos, in a church all too often in compromise, a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos, in a church all too often in compromise. And when it comes to the world of politics, it's often, oh man, oh, everybody's upset and outraged. And then Christians, we get involved and we get just like the world, we get all worked up. In some circles, you just say the words, Donald Trump, or before that, Barack Obama. And once, how could you vote? And it's back and forth, and Christians getting torn apart and getting caught up in the whole spirit of it. Look, I understand. I fully understand. Sometimes I'll hear newscasts in the background, and it's a particular perspective that strikes me as very inaccurate. And I wish I could get on that newscast right then and interact. I understand. And these are ultimately weighty issues. Political leaders can turn our nation in directions that we don't feel are good or healthy or right, and they affect our lives or the lives of our children or grandchildren. So I fully understand that these things are weighty. I'm not minimizing that. And I'm not saying that the solution is that we totally disengage, that we don't vote, that we don't participate in the political process, that we don't weigh in, that we just go off kind of in a mountain somewhere and raise our families. Obviously, it's not the solution. Obviously, it's not viable for tens of millions of people to do that. And we're called to be salt and light, which means right in the midst of this world. So I want to give you seven simple principles. All right, you can jot these down or you can get them by going back over the show afterwards. Seven simple principles to help you keep your sanity. Right after President Trump was elected, I was speaking in California and two churches came together. They meet at different times and share the same building, but because I was coming, they all came together at the same time. One of them almost entirely white Americans, the other almost entirely Hispanic Americans, and it was in California, and it was immediately after the election of Trump. And I felt God wanted me to talk about it, but in a way that everyone could unite together in the midst of whatever political differences may have been in the room. So seven simple points. Are you ready? Number one, politics is earthly. We are heavenly. Politics is earthly. We are heavenly. We live in this world. We live on this earth. Most of us are American citizens, but ultimately our eternal citizenship is in heaven. And spiritually, we are seated in heavenly places with the Messiah. From that position, being with the Lord in a spiritual heavenly place, we now live our lives here in this earth. Politics, though, is earthly. Politics is going to have all kinds of carnal battles, insults, attacks. It's just of another spirit. Even the godliest politician who keeps himself or herself clean, who doesn't get involved in negative campaigns, who's honest and a person of conviction, and thank God for people like that in the political world, they're still in an earthly realm and an earthly world that operates often on very carnal principles. So we remember that. We are of a different spirit. That's where we start. So number one, politics is earthly. We are heavenly. Number two, no politician or party is our savior. No politician or party is our savior. As important as the presidential elections are, they pale. They absolutely pale in comparison to our relationship with the Lord Jesus and the importance of his will being done on the earth. And I don't care how important and how big the elections are and how much the candidate is just the person I'd want to vote for. Most of the time it's a mix. You like this quality, you don't like that. But even if it was the ideal candidate, it's still just a flesh and blood human being over a flesh and blood government. That person is not our savior. I wrote a whole book with that title, Donald Trump is Not My Savior. But this is someone who voted for Trump and would vote for him again against the current crop of Democrats. And yet I want to emphasize, he's not my savior. I'm not putting my trust in him for the moral transformation of America. I'm not putting my trust in him or a political party to save the day. All right, so it changes our whole attitude. All right, number three, our first and ultimate allegiance is to Jesus. Our first and ultimate allegiance is to Jesus. That means if we differ with a candidate, then we have to say, I differ. I voted for President Trump, but he may say something that grieves me. Well, my first allegiance is to Jesus, to be a faithful witness. If someone says, how do you feel about that? I pray for the president. I support him, but I'm terribly disappointed with that. I really differ with it. If you voted for President Obama and supported him, and then he did something that deeply grieved you, then you'd have to say, I voted for him for these reasons, but I'm terribly grieved over this. I believe it's wrong. That we cannot have our primary allegiance to a party or to a leader, to a president or somewhere else, so that we can't speak the truth anymore. So that we now sell our souls and compromise our witness to keep our political solidarity. No, the solidarity we need to keep is with Jesus. I mean, when I live like this, it simplifies things a lot because I just keep my eyes on the Lord. Then I have, okay, these things are important, but they're on a whole different level. Number four, politics is one tool among many that we use to better our country. Politics is one tool among many that we use to better our country. So there are a whole lot of things that are important. The educational realm is important. The world of media and entertainment, how that influences people, that's important. What's happening in your own home and raising your kids, that's massively, massively, massively important. And then there's so many other things. There's social programs to help people and benefit people. There are a thousand different things that we can do and be involved in for the betterment of our country. Politics is one. Politics is not everything. Politics is one part. And because the media is day and night has to have something to talk about, and the whole reason for being on the news, if you're Fox News or CNN or whoever, is to get people to watch. You may have a mission, but the ultimate goal is to get people to watch and to be profitable. We're a nonprofit. We have a different motivation. But others that are for profit, they want to get eyes watching. And if they can have controversy, they'll get more eyes watching. And the more intense the controversy and the more frustrating the dollar, the more people watch for good, you know, because they agree, because they disagree, and it gets blown up. That's not us. That's not us. We step back from all that. We say politics is important, but it's one tool that we have for the benefit of our country. In my own life, I'm called to comment on these more because of radio and TV and writing. So I'm called to look at this more than most. But to be honest, in terms of my vision for impacting the nation, my vision for seeing change come, if I had a list of 10 who I vote for, that's, you know, 7, 8 down the list. There are a whole bunch of other things that come first. All right. Number 5, our eyes must always be on the ultimate prize, the Great Commission. So every day you wake up, whether you're a homeschooling mom, whether you're in a nursing home now, whether you're working a secular job, whether you're pastoring a church, whether you're on a college campus, when you wake up in the morning, Lord, how can we advance your kingdom? How can we see the Great Commission come to pass? How can we win someone to you? How can we disciple someone? I'm shut in. How can you pray effectively for the gospel to go forward? That's first and foremost. That's the great prize. So everything I do, I want to ask, how is this going to affect my ability to be involved in the Great Commission? First things first, don't compromise your testimony for political issues, all right? Great Commission first. Number 6, our greatest battle is a spiritual one, not a political one. My book, Jezebel's War with America, is about to come out. If you haven't pre-ordered it yet, go right now to JezebelsWarWithAmerica.com. You'll see why when you get there. JezebelsWarWithAmerica.com. Yes, we have all kinds of social, cultural problems, issues around us, but yes, our ultimate battle is spiritual. Our ultimate battle is with the devil. The devil hates Democrats. The devil hates Republicans. The devil hates independents. The devil hates those who identify as gay or lesbian or bisexual or transgender. The devil hates those who identify as straight. The devil hates Jews. The devil hates Muslims. The devil hates atheists. The devil hates Christians. He wants to destroy us. Our ultimate battle is spiritual. All the other stuff, as important as it is secondary. It's secondary. And then number 7, America is a great nation, but it's just one nation among many. What matters most is the kingdom of God. Read through Isaiah 40 and get a perspective on how great God is and how small the biggest nations and empires are, like drops in a bucket. Get a perspective on the greatness of God and the glory of God and the kingdom of God, and then pray, Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth. That includes America, as it is in heaven. You keep that perspective, friends. It'll help you to keep your sanity.
Do you find the news confusing? Do you wonder who you can trust? Then Breakpoint This Week is designed for you. I'm Warren Smith with the Colson Center for Christian Worldview. Join me and my Colson Center colleague, John Stone Street, every week right here on the station for a half-hour discussion of the news you care about looked at through a biblical worldview lens. That's Breakpoint This Week, a half hour of clarity, conviction, and compassion to help you sort out a chaotic and confusing world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. That is the number to call. Any question of any kind that you want to ask, phone lines are wide open today. Look, let me say it again. We are heavenly people living here on this earth. We are people who have a different perspective. You go overseas and do some missions work, if God opens the door for you to do that, and you spend time with people who've never heard the gospel, different parts of the world, and you say, yeah, America's important, and the way America goes affects the nations, but boy, my perspective changes when I go overseas and see the needs and share the gospel and see God moving there and realize there's a whole big world outside of America. Now, I asked the question on Twitter right before the show, so the answers are just responses just coming in now. In your opinion, were President Trump's tweets, his go-back-home tweets, racist, or are they being mischaracterized by the media? What's your take? Now, my Twitter followers are primarily conservative, and probably the majority voted for the president. All right. But it's interesting that only 15% say racist, 74% say not racist, 11% not sure. And some have been posting on Twitter and explaining why they believe they're racist. Someone else said, look, if you're racist, you say everybody leave, people of color or other ethnicity, et cetera. And, but there's good, healthy debate and discussion that. But I also put up another question out of curiosity. I don't normally run two polls simultaneously, but I decided to. Here's one more poll for you. If God sent a prophet to America today, to the nation as a whole, not just the church, do you think that prophet would primarily rebuke us or praise us or comfort us or a mixture? 24% said a mixture, 3% primarily comfort, 0% primarily praise, 73% primarily rebuke. That's a totally separate question, but I thought that's an interesting perspective and one that I fully expected to see. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's start in Virginia. Jim, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, Dr. Brown. Love your show.
Thank you, sir. Are you speaking right into the phone? It's a little hard to hear you.
Yes, I am. Is this better?
That's much better. Thank you, sir.
All right. First of all, I'll have to say that I voted for Mr. Trump. I like him as president. I agree about draining the swamp. But my thought is, if I had a swamp around my house and I wanted to clear it, I would go directly to clearing the swamp. I wouldn't go out and goad the alligators. I wouldn't go out and goad the snakes. I would just leave them alone except for taking care of them. I believe what he has done with these four women is to create a more vicious swamp creature that will make it much more difficult for him to take care of what he wants to do.
Got it. Jim, I believe many share your sentiments. And by the way, this is not calling the women that President Trump was targeting, the so-called squad, the congresswomen in particular that he was going after, snakes or alligators. It's an analogy, and it's an excellent analogy that Jim just gave, an excellent analogy. So the question is, if you're trying to accomplish certain goals, what is helpful and what is harmful? Now, let me say this. I had much better ways for President Trump to do what he did, and he didn't follow my advice, obviously, and he got to be president. So he obviously knows what he's doing on a certain level. He obviously is calculated on a certain level, and what we think is the worst thing for him to do, he thinks is the best thing for him to do. Nonetheless, we're asking for viewpoints and opinions. So the question is, if you want to be the president of the United States, can you take strong stands, not back down, not apologize, without unnecessarily alienating or unnecessarily creating new enemies or making your enemies even more prominent? Is there a way to do that? Regardless of which side of the aisle you're on with this, is there a way to do it where you can get your message across and take your stand without having all the collateral damage? Hey, Jim, thank you for the call. Let me just say this. In my new book, Jezebel's War with America, and if you've not yet pre-ordered it, go to jezebelswarwithamerica.com. When you go there, you will find that when you pre-order the book, wherever you do online, Amazon, Barnes & Noble, Christian Book, etc., pre-order the book, then you go back to that site, you'll get the ebook free. You get the ebook for Playing with Holy Fire free. You get the ebook, mini book, Seven Secrets of the Real Messiah, and then other visual materials, video materials and things, messages, over $50 of material free when you pre-order the book. By the way, it doesn't come out yet for 3 weeks, but it's already an Amazon bestseller in several categories, which is a real blessing. I wrote it with a sense of tremendous urgency, but in the book, I mention, following the lead of some others who said it first, that Trump is a Jehu kind of figure, that he's not a politician. Jehu was a general. He's an outsider who comes in, who becomes king of Israel. He's zealous for many good causes. and is even befriended by godly people like Jonadab. So the same thing with Trump being befriended by people like Pence. And yet there's a tremendous amount of collateral damage. So whether you love Trump or loathe Trump, you can see the parallel. But then he brings to the surface the Jezebels of the society, and you have this conflict of the radical left, radical feminist, shout your abortion movement, all coming to the surface. It's a wild scene, but it's ultimately spiritual. It's ultimately spiritual. So we need to have our heads about us as we look at what's happening in this world. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, we're going to switch over to some random questions and come back with some more political observations as we go on in the show. But you're free to weigh in. You can differ with Jim and explain why. You can agree with Jim. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Jonathan in Mississippi. What's on your mind?
Hi, Michael. I was in a meeting of yours at Southside Assembly of God here in town. I think back in the 90s when the Brownsville Revival was still going on.
Well, great. Thank you, sir. A long time ago.
Uh-huh. And I've got a question for you that's puzzled me. That's something that Jesus said. I think it was in Matthew where he says about the temple that not one stone would lay upon another. And we know the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D., but how do we have the Western Wall? That seems contradictory.
Yeah, so it's a great question. It's one that comes up all the time. So I want to answer it on three levels, all right? The first thing is that this was not part of the actual temple. This was an exterior wall. So that's the first thing. The temple was literally destroyed, and it was raised right to the ground despite the massive stones. It's a shocker that the Romans did what they did. It would have seemed impossible looking at it. So that literally happened. That's number one. And as I said, this was an exterior wall in the larger complex, but not part of the actual temple itself. So that's number one. Number two, Jesus also said that Jerusalem as a city would be flattened and not one stone left on another. You'd say, okay, well then if that's the case, how is this wall standing? And that leads to point number three. When the prophets spoke, they would speak with vivid language about destruction. They would take, say, a snapshot of a city and say cities will be left desolate and destroyed. That's what the prophet said would happen with the exile. And yet many cities were not left desolate and destroyed. Some were partially, some were totally destroyed. And the prophets give us these vivid snapshots. So as my colleague at Fire School of Ministry, Steve Ault, said, picture standing in Jerusalem after Jesus gave this warning 40 years earlier, right? And to your shock, the city is flattened, block after block, completely flattened to the ground. And you got a wall standing over here and something over there. The last thing you're going to think is, oh, Jesus was a false prophet. It's like, oh, my God, what he said actually happened. Oh, my. So that's how we have to understand it as well. So first, what he said is totally accurate in terms of the temple. This was exterior to the temple. And then even the larger picture of Jerusalem in prophetic language, the way the prophet spoke, it's like, yikes. That really, really happened dramatically and overwhelmingly. So that's the way to understand it. And that's why his words are preserved in the Gospels, because it really happened. And therefore, they wanted everyone to know that he prophesied it.
Got it? Thank you so much, Michael. I want to become one of your torchbearer supporters. And I plan on getting the new book that you've been advertising.
Awesome. Well, Jonathan, join our team. By God's grace, we're making a real difference. You go to AskDrBrown.org, click on Donate, and then you'll see Become a Monthly Torchbearer. So a dollar a day or more, $30 or more per month. Some of you can do that easily, some only by faith. Whatever the Lord lays on your heart. Every month, we send you a beautiful Bible. It's a really nice gift when you sign up, just a surprise. But then every month, we send you a brand new message, an audio message. You have access to all kinds of video material that others don't, classes we've taught, I mean, free access. I mean, tons of videos that you get access to that the general public doesn't have access to. You'd have to pay to have access to. And then 15% discount in the online bookstore. And in addition to that, we also send you a monthly insider letter letting you know what's happening, key prayer requests, testimonies and things like that. So if you can join our support team, keeps us doing what we're doing, helps us reach even more people. That's Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Just click on donate and you'll see the option to become a monthly supporter. All right, back with more of your questions. I've got some comments as well about Representative Ilhan Omar not condemning Antifa terrorists. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I think it is beyond time. It's beyond time to ask Muslims to condemn terrorists. We are no longer going to allow the dignification of such ridiculous statements.
That's the voice of Representative Ilhan Omar at a controversial press conference with other Democrat freshmen known as the Squad. And as things are going back and forth, and, well, you should condemn President Trump's tweets as racist, and others are saying, well, how about Antifa's attacks on ICE? And so here we've got a legal government organization being attacked by Antifa terrorists. Will that be condemned? Will you condemn Islamic terrorism? So Ilhan Omar is responding to this, and she continues. This is what she had to say.
I remember when I was in college, I took a terrorism class. And
is there a such thing?
Yeah, there was.
So you go, there is a lab for that?
There was a class that you...
Do you go to a lab?
No,
go
we, field we, trip we learned the ideology of...
I'm glad you do that.
And so it was the thing that was interesting in the class was... Every time the professor said Al-Qaeda, he sort of, like, his shoulders went up and, you know.
Yeah, he's in command here. Like,
yeah. Al-Qaeda. But it is that you don't say America with an intensity. You don't say England with an intensity. You know, you don't say the army with an intensity.
Qaeda.
But you say these names because you want that word to carry weight. You want it to leave... something.
It has a cultural meaning, not just
exactly.
So those were earlier comments Ilhan Omar made. We just put them together with the news conference. Here's what deeply distresses me. I'm not out to demonize her. I have very strong political differences with Representative Omar. But that's not the big issue to me. The big issue here is that she puts in the same class America, England, army with Al-Qaeda, and with Hezbollah. So you have murderist, terrorist organizations. You have Al-Qaeda, which was responsible for the worst terrorist attack on our shores ever. Took thousands of lives, directly impacted the lives of tens of thousands of others. Took the life of my wife Nancy's brother, all right? Murderous acts carried out under the leadership of Osama bin Laden. You have Hezbollah, which is an Iranian-sponsored terror group wreaking havoc in the Middle East and destroying the lives of many innocent people. Yes, you should say Al-Qaeda and Hezbollah differently than you say America or England. And here's the deal. Listen, is it wrong to ask a Muslim to denounce Islamic terrorism? If you say to me as a pro-life person, the rare tragic times that a pro-life, professing pro-life person has taken the life of a medical doctor. I don't care what that doctor was doing. An abortionist, yes. Late-term abortionist, yes. Terrible. But you don't take that person's life. You're pro-life. You fight in the legal system. But you don't take it on yourself to murder that person. Now you're no longer pro-life. I will denounce that categorically. And all pro-life people will be, no, this is not who we are. This is not what we stand for. When someone who claims to be a Christian carries out an act of terror, like John Ernest, the Poway synagogue shooter, when he carries out an act of terror, and when he does it in the name of Jesus, and when he does it quoting scripture, that if you're a Christian, you immediately say that is not who we are, that is not our spirit, that is not our attitude, that is not our faith. So when terrorism is done in the name of Allah, You don't do what Louis Farrakhan says. I denounce all terror, whether it's Jewish or Christian or Muslim. No, you say, that's ugly. I completely reject that. I denounce that. And if you believe it is contrary to the spirit of Islam, if you're a Muslim and you say that is not who we are, you say, as a Muslim, I denounce that and say it is not the spirit of Islam. Why is it wrong to ask for that statement to be made, especially when I've not heard that as a major statement from Representative Omar over the years? So this to me is not partisan politics. This to me is not Democrat versus Republican. And this to me is not an opportunity to demonize her. It's simply to say something is profoundly wrong when a Muslim cannot simply, categorically, and easily, 100 times a day, say, yes, as a Muslim, I denounce terrorism done in the name of Allah, terrorism done in the name of being a Muslim. Why can't you do that? I would do that 24/7 if someone was carrying out crimes and atrocities in the name of Jesus or claiming to be a Christian. I would denounce that without hesitation and say that's not who we are. In fact, it's an opportunity to say that's not who we are, that's not our spirit, that's not our attitude. But it disturbs me that she is saying, hey, college, this terrorism class, they said Al-Qaeda a certain way. Well, that's at least what she heard. Hezbollah a certain way. But they said it differently than American England for good reason. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. You can weigh in on the president's comments. Do you believe his go-back-home tweets were racist? Do you think they were a strategic maneuver on his part to get the Democrats to espouse even more extreme positions? Was he one step ahead of others? Was he letting out his racist feelings? I've expressed the fact that I didn't like the tweets and wish he didn't tweet them or say what he said the way he did, but that I honestly didn't find them to be racist. Others have been taking issue with me on social media. Some have called already to agree with my position. What's your take? 866-34-TRUTH. Or if you have a question of any kind you've been wanting to ask, phone lines are wide open. Let's go over to Raleigh. Jay, you're on the line of fire. Hello, Jay.
Hello.
Yeah, you're on the air.
Yes. Okay, so Dr. Brown, first of all, I had no idea that you actually voted for Donald Trump, but that's your right. But and then you talk about the atrocities that's been done on American soil by Islamic terrorists. But you know, one of the biggest atrocities ever been done on this land was done by Timothy McVeigh, which was, you know, a white American.
Yeah, white supremacist. Horrific.
And you say that Senator Omar, Congressman Omar, should not say the I forgot how you put it. Use the same term of America as she does Al Qaeda, but you use the same voice and the same term as you when you speak of Donald Trump as you do of Jesus Christ. You just does not change. And my thing, this is my thing, right?
Jay, hang on. Yeah. Have you been listening to the show today? Do you have my book? Can I send you a free copy of my book, Donald Trump is Not My Savior? You know how much trouble I've gotten night. Jay, I'd love for you to speak, but you're not going to lie about me, sir. Donald Trump is a human being, a sinner. Jay, listen to me. I want to let you speak, but you're not going to lie on national radio. Donald Trump is a sinner who needs Jesus like everybody else, okay? Donald Trump is, there are a trillion, billion, gazillion miles between Jesus and Donald Trump. I will die for Jesus. He died for me. He is my all in all. I worship him. I love him. I fall at his feet. He is my everything. You are not going to lie and say that I say Donald Trump the way I say Jesus. That is a absolute lie, complete, utter, sheer nonsense. You should be ashamed of even saying that, man. That's one of the ugliest things anyone's ever said to me, and it's 100% false. Donald Trump needs Jesus. I'm not going to give my life for him. I voted for him reluctantly, and it was a vote against Hillary Clinton. I pray for him. I support him as my president. I didn't vote for Barack Obama, but I prayed for him and supported him as my president. But you are not, if you want me to take you seriously, man, I'm sure you have something good to say. I'm sure you have something important to say, but don't dare tell me that I speak of Donald Trump the way I speak of Jesus. All you do is completely disqualify yourself from being taken seriously. I forgive you for saying it, man, but that's beyond ugly. That's beyond ugly.
Okay.
All right, I'm going to shut up. Back to you.
That being said, excuse me?
It's all you. Go ahead.
Yeah, with that being said, can you hear me?
Yes, I'm listening.
Hello? Yeah, with that being said, okay, so now you saying Donald Trump's statements weren't racist that he made. Okay, so, you know, they could be
I could be wrong.
But, no, let me finish. I listen to you. Let me finish. But Donald Trump has said so many other things, like the asshole, I can't use the word he used, the asshole countries. When he said about Mexicans in general, just out of the way, they're rapists and they're murderers. And I'd rather live next door to one of those than to live next door to a white nationalist. I'm black American. I'm not an African American. I'm a black American. Just like you're not a European American. You're a white American. But I'm a black American. I don't like that term African American. Because if nobody else uses it, white Americans don't use it. It's always black American. It's always African Americans, Mexican Americans, this American, Hispanic American. It's never European American. So just get rid of the term. I'm not going to use it. But. And Donald Trump has been accused of touching and raping and molesting so many women, but he's still the president of the United States. And you got to know, if somebody's had that many people speak out against him as doing something so despicable, it's got to be some truth to it. And for you to go on national radio and stand behind him, I'm looking at you sideways. I like listening to your show because you have knowledge, and I love knowledge. I'd rather be taught. I'd rather be teach than preached to. And I like knowledge. I'm a stickler for it. But for you to say Donald Trump and announce him as this and that and that, differently, Jay. I mean, I really am. I just thought you, Mike. I mean, say Mike. I thought, you know, I was all in for your show, but Donald Trump is wrong. He should.
Yeah. So Jay. Right, yes. Yeah, so listen. I appreciate you speaking your mind. Thank you. I appreciate that. I was going to jump all over something that's very ugly because Jesus is my all in all. All right. But I mean, look, you should go to YouTube. You should see the videos where I gave all my warnings as to why people shouldn't vote for Trump, where I wrote all my articles as to why people shouldn't vote for Trump during the primaries. And I said, if it's Trump versus Hillary, then I'm going to have to reevaluate if it comes to that. So I had great concerns in voting for him. Now, look, I know he's been accused of many things, but nothing is actually held up. And look, I get accused of lies every single day, and it's a fraction of what a bigger public figure would be accused of. But tell you what, man, Jesus is my savior, and he's your savior. Let that be your focus, all right? I'm not exalting a man. I voted for him as a vote against Hillary Clinton, plain and simple. We've slaughtered over 60 million babies in America. And I thought he'd do a better job of stopping that than Hillary. There's a genocide of Christians in the Middle East. I thought he'd do a better job of stopping that than Hillary. Our religious liberties are under assault. I thought he'd do a better job of stopping that than Hillary. But he doesn't have my soul. Only Jesus does. So, Jay, I'm truly sorry that my voting for him offends you. I got to vote the way I feel the vote. I'm truly sorry. And I hope you'll continue to listen. But please, please, listen with both ears wide open so that you don't mistake what I believe, where I stand. All right. Thank you, sir, for the dialogue. Thanks for calling in. I really appreciate that you did that. I mean it. Thank you, sir.
Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Queen Jezebel was an incredibly evil and demonically controlled woman, but the same demonic power that operated through her, the spirit of Jezebel that operated 3,000 years ago, it's still operating in America today. Let's just think of this. In the ancient world, idolatry was widely associated with baby killing, and we have that same spirit today among the militant abortionists, the ones who are saying, shout your abortion. The ones who are saying that the baby in the womb is just like a tumor or just a clump of cells that needs to be removed. Oh, we're talking about something militant. We're even talking about the justification of infanticide today here in America. The spirit of Jezebel is at work once more. This is Dr. Michael Brown. To get your copy of my new book, Jezebel's War with America, go to jezebelswarwithamerica.com. All right, let's go straight back to the phones, 866-34-TRUTH. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Let's go over to Gary in Utah. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, hi. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, I can.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how are you?
Doing well, thanks.
Good. I've watched you on YouTube many times, too.
Well, great.
I'm a first-time caller. Listener for a long time, but first-time caller.
Well, great. Nice to have the conversation. What's on your mind?
Well, really in short notes, my brother and I and some others on Facebook have been having the same conversation about that speech that the president gave. I agree with you. You know, he's not perfect, and he's probably not born again. I am a born-again believer, but I do believe that we should support our president, and he is the better choice, especially going into 2020. You look at all the clowns on the left side and that democratic socialism. Socialism is socialism, no matter how you slice it. And, you know, I like what Candace Owens has said. She's really got this Blexit movement going on, and for, like, blacks and Latinos. I'm Latino, so I really love the fact that I've never been on the left personally, but I love the movements that are taking place. It's the same thing with the Jews who used to vote Democrat. They call it Jexodus. I don't know if you've heard of it, but I really believe that's going to make a big difference in 2020. And there's no competition for him. That's true. He's got a lot of repenting to do, but I love the fact that they do hold prayer with evangelical pastors in the Oval Office. I've actually watched it. I'm like, wow, I've never seen that before. So I believe we need to support him and get him into another term. But like you said, Jesus is my savior, not the president, but I do support him. He's the better choice.
Got it. Hey, Gary, thanks for weighing in succinctly and with clarity. And let me just add this in. The beginning of the show, not all of you would have caught that. I laid out 7 thoughts that would help us to keep our sanity without totally disengaging from politics. And one of them is to realize that politics is just one tool that we have to better our country. So here, I go into a store to buy groceries and I have to make a certain choice, right? Do I get this or do I get that? How does the organic vegetable, I want to get organic, do they have that? Okay, this store is closer, but this store has, so you just make these little choices, right? We do it all the time. And then what school is my kid going to go to? What college are we going to send them to? Where do they want to go? And you make choice, what's the best environment? Your job choices, right? And you do all this as a believer. Right. As a believer, you live in this world and you make thousands of choices all the time. Some very small, some bigger. Well, voting for someone, that's another one of those choices. It's not a matter of our salvation. It's not a matter of our eternal destiny. It's just a choice we make because that's the world we live in, that we have a democratic republic where we can vote and a vote makes a difference. But we don't get into it as if our soul was at stake, as if it was our spiritual life, is as if it was a heaven or hell issue. It's a choice we make pragmatically based on various options. And sometimes it's you go to a restaurant, you have a favorite food, they don't have that, they don't have this either, no, we're out. Okay, I'll get this. Well, we vote based on the options that we have. The vote's important, but it's just one little thing in a much bigger picture, which is ultimately going to be decided by the state of the church in America. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Arlington. No, we don't go to Arlington, Texas. All right, let us go to Minnesota. Jesse, we'll change subjects. Thanks for holding. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Great to be on the show again.
Well, thank you.
Okay, so my question is about 1 Corinthians 11:14, where it talks about it's unnatural for a man to have long hair.
Yeah.
Now, there's implications here that can reach out pretty far, if you think about it, about, even as far as this idea of being unnatural could spread to, like, transgender or, you know, that sort of thing, homosexuality. And I'm wondering what your thoughts are on that. How strictly should we adhere to things like this where we see that Paul is talking about men having short hair? And, you know, I personally have long hair, but I'm a Christian, I'm male, I'm straight. So what are your thoughts on that?
Right, so a few things. We know that in Romans 1, Paul speaks about contrary to nature, women being with women sexually and men being with men sexually is contrary to nature, meaning contrary to the way God created us, contrary to the purpose of the male body and the female body. And these things are very, very serious in God's sight. Hence, those who practice homosexuality, among other sins, will not enter the kingdom of God. So Paul does not make this a salvation issue in 1 Corinthians 11. That's the first thing. The second thing is that we know that if you were going to be a Nazirite, for example, that you could have your hair growing for a period of time. Samson never cut his hair for out of the womb, right? So we know that having long hair in Israel was not forbidden, and Paul as a Jew was certainly familiar with this. So what's his point? A few things. One is, just in natural society, as a general rule, women's hair is going to grow longer than men's hair. Male pattern baldness is not going to be common in terms of women having the same type of baldness. You see a ton more men with shaved heads than women. Women really are more into their hair. Their hair is more important as a covering. It's more shameful for a woman to lose her hair than for a man to lose his hair. So he's making general statements about nature. And if you'll generally go around the world, you'll see that men have shorter hair than women as a general rule. I remember watching on CNN as a liberal Christian was trying to argue that we were misinterpreting scripture and saying, look, it's so silly, the idea that men just in the general course of nature have shorter hair than women. And of course, he's there with his short hair and the woman interviewing him has long hair. I thought that's just kind of comical. It would have been striking had it been the other way. So it's a general pattern that he's speaking of. As to whether or not a Christian should grow their hair long, a Christian man, just pray about it before the Lord. Certainly, you do not want to present yourself in a feminine way. Certainly, you don't want to wear your hair in a way that is feminine. When I was a new believer, I had long hair, and I was very proud of my long hair, part of my teenage hippie mentality and part of my immaturity. I was proud of my long hair. I remember that when I was baptized, February 4th of 1972, and I got out of the water, stood up out of the water, I remember thinking, well, people can see how long my hair is now because it's wet. I remember having that thought, what a stupid thought to have. But so I was not 100% sanctified when I was baptized. But the fact is that it was sometime after that, the pastor asked me to just read 1 Corinthians 11. And when I read it, I came to those verses and I got really angry. And I thought, he doesn't have the guts, which was not the case. But I thought to myself, he doesn't have the guts to tell me to my face I should cut my hair. And I got a really bad attitude about it. And God convicted me about my bad attitude. So because I had a bad attitude, I said, my hair is not going to be an idol. And I cut it some. It's still long, but I cut it some. And then over a period of time, just as I got more in that culture, I cut it more. So I know for me, what convicted me was not having long hair, but having an attitude of rebellion that associated with it. But he's just giving you general principles that pretty much everyone would agree with. Oh, yeah, that's right. Especially a woman's hair being her glory and a woman's hair being her covering. That's why, as I said, you'll see tons of men who are bald and tons of men who have shaved heads. With women, if that's the case, they'll only wear a wig to cover that up, generally speaking, because of the importance of hair with a woman. So that's all I take it to be saying. As to your own life, that's between you and the Lord. But remember, you had people like Samson who were Nazirites from the womb, so they would have had long hair, and that would have been part of the culture, but obviously not in a female way. All right, friends, we are out of time, but let me just say this. Some of you have been on hold for a while, and I didn't get to. If you call in later in the week, and I'm just looking at the screen to remember some of these names. If you call in later in the week, I'll do my best to bump you up. You can remind our call screener that you were trying to get through, and we had you on hold, and if we can get you up on our list, we will. Let me say again, I appreciate you calling in to differ with me. I so appreciate the call from Jay in Raleigh that he called to differ. Yes, I was going to set the record straight when he told me that I talk about Donald Trump the same way I talk about Jesus. Yeah, that provoked something in me, and you heard a bit of a fire out of me more than you normally do, because no one's going to say that to me. But getting past that, I'm so glad he called to differ with me. I wish that thousands more would do that, because we open up the phone lines for those who differ, and very few actually call. And if you'll call with a point to make, I'll let you make your point. So thank you for the differences. Let's continue to dialogue and let's continue to love one another as Jesus loved us. Remember, go to JezebelsWarWithAmerica.com. If you haven't gone there yet, take a minute to go. When you get there, you'll find out why.